Go to Sunday school. The rest of you can wake up and pull out your story Bible if you got one with you. We solid here. Last week, we got a little disruption, but it's all right. Okay, yes. Outlines. We whip up outlines for everybody here at Good Old Lifehouse Church. I've got to, of course, acknowledge my good friends from Ames. The Harris family is in the house. Rock on, you guys. It's great to have you. Okay, last week in chapter 14 of the story, we witnessed the nation of Israel being ripped apart like some kind of horror movie. The ripple effects of Solomon's divided heart turn into some kind of a tidal wave that divides the nation in two. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's not looking pretty. This great nation that God had built up to be a witness to the world is now broken in half. And it's a sad, sad sight. So God has this broken nation sitting in front of him. And he's got to deal with that. I mean, he has been making promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. And he needs to fulfill those promises. And yet, here it is, the object, one of the essences of his Sorry, you guys, I forgot to silence my phone. It's just going to have to wait till later. Yeah. Actually, that cell phone interruption is very much the idea of this latest chapter of the story, chapter 15. If you got a story, can I see? Did you bring it? People bring their story? Yeah. Chapter 15, I mean, yeah, that cell phone call was kind of aptly timed. It's like what this chapter is really all about. God here is now trying to reach his people with a message. The question is, will they respond to God or will they just put God through to voicemail? You know, get it later. We're just simply too distracted. We're too busy to take the time to listen to God's voice. Besides, what in the world would listening to God's voice sound like? It's one of the issues that come up with Elijah. If you read the story, you read that story, and that's a powerful one. What would God's voice sound like? Well, here we have this holy nation. Let's get back to that. Divided in two. And God wants to communicate a message to them. And so he sends his message through special messengers called prophets. That's who these special envoys, these special servants of God are, and they're called prophets. And that's where we pick up the story, chapter 15. If you got a regular Bible, it's 2 Kings, where this is kind of the part of the story in the Bible where people get kind of confused over who is doing what and where and why, and it just really gets difficult to track once you hit 2 Kings. And the reason is because the Bible is broken up categorically, not chronologically, but by categories. And so at 2 Kings, a lot of people hit this part, and it's almost like the black hole of the Bible, like the dead zone. People just don't know how to think because there's too much going on. If you have an outline, swap it over to the other side. What you got there is a timeline of the story. And you can see in this timeline how the Old Testament is arranged. You've got the historical narratives, history books, from Genesis through Esther. That's the first section. The category is history. Then you have what's called poetry. I believe it actually is inaccurately written down as prophetical. Yeah, change that to poetry or wisdom literature. And that's Job through the Song of Solomon. That's the next category that's in the Old Testament. Then the third category is where we're entering into the story. That's prophecy. It goes from Isaiah through Malachi in prophecy. And we got these prophets coming into the scene. So since the Bible is not entirely chronological, but rather categorical, people kind of get confused. It gets kind of jumbled up as to who's doing what when. And you also have this dynamic that God's kingdom is divided into two kingdoms. We have two different kingdoms, two different sets of kings, sometimes different prophets communicating a message to either the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. So you have different prophets going to different kings in different countries, and then eventually the northern kingdom of, what was the northern kingdom called? Israel. It gets exiled by the Assyrians, Assyria, and then the southern kingdom, which is called Judah, they eventually get exiled by Babylon, and it's almost like that lower storyline gets broken up into two storylines. One tracking with Israel, one with Judah, and people say, whoa, it's where many people give up reading their Bibles. Don't let that happen to you. When we left the story with this nation ripped in two, we have what seems like, according to the lower story, it's a conflict that's erupted as a result of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But we can see from the upper story that this was achieving God's divine purpose. But the question is, why would God want to divide his holy nation? Why would he want to do that? The answer to the question actually gives us a framework to understand this chapter. Here it is. God divided the nation because his people were sending a wrong message. They were not accomplishing the purposes for which he created the nation. They were sending a wrong message. God wanted his people to be so blessed by him that other people all over the world would be drawn to their God. I mean, we see that from the very first Abrahamic promise in Genesis 12. It's even repeated in Galatians 3:8 that God just desperately wanted to bless his people. So all eyes are on Israel. That's to be the city on the hill. Well, his nation rebels against God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, now it's the Israelites in Israel. They rebel against God. They become complacent in their devotion, disobedient to God's commands, and worshipers of pagan idols. Again, I'm talking about Israel, not America. I just thought I'd clarify. But that's what happened to them. And you see this in Judges 2. God says, okay, you follow me, it's going to go great. You don't follow me, it's going to go bad. And all the people say, we're going to follow you. Well, they didn't. And God disciplines them. He said he would. They are no longer revealing the nature and character of God to the world. So in their disobedience, God's people were sending a wrong message to themselves and to the surrounding nations. And that would have been magnified, this wrong message, this error of truth, this lie would have been propounded if God had continued to bless them. It would be like if Bob and I decided we're going to go around the city of Decorah here and we're going to start robbing banks. Okay, we're just robbing banks left and right. They've got our mugshot all around town. You know, and then on Sunday mornings, we come in and we act like we've done nothing wrong. And, you know, we do the church thing and we preach on Sunday morning. And if we were to do that, we would be totally sending you guys the wrong message. Like, it's okay with God if you rob a bank. You know, let's all rob banks. Let's do this as a family. You know, we would send you us, not just to you guys if we send a wrong message. We'd send a wrong message to all of Decorah. Oh, Christianity, they're all about money. They're going around robbing banks. It would be sending the wrong message. And it would be appropriate, even necessary, to remove us from leadership if we were doing that. in order to make the message clear. But at least to remove me from leadership, because I'm sure I would be the one that put Bob up to it. So that's probably what you need to do. Guys, that's what God did here. God divided the nation so that he could purify the message regarding God's character. Okay? That's why he does this. After all, God does not need all 12 tribes in order to fulfill his promises to Abraham and David and Moses. He does not need all 12 tribes. It's from the offspring of David, from the tribe of Judah, that God will bring the Messiah. This promise, of course, you guys realize the promise is fulfilled in Jesus. He just needs to go through the tribe of Judah. And do you notice how the split nations are split? We've got the 10 tribes up north in Israel. And then we have Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin's so small, it kind of gets consumed by the larger tribe of Judah. So you see how it's split? It's basically split. All of the rest of the tribes are up north and Judah down south, separating out Judah because that is the nation through whom God was going to bring the blessing to the world. But just because Judah is the nation from which God was going to draw the Messiah does not mean he did not love the other 10 tribes up north. He desperately loves them, completely loves them, and desires to use them in his great plan. So God sends prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel to call his people back to obedience. It's what any loving parent would do. That's a very stupid thing. You don't want to do that. Come back. Come back to some wisdom, to some sanity here, to obedience and right living. And so that's why God is sending these prophets. And he sends about nine prophets to 19 kings in Israel over a period of 208 years. Seriously, 208 years is how long God put up with this rebellious nation of Israel, sending them prophet after prophet. Now, if you understand what I just said, you can understand a little bit more the emotional condition that Jesus was in when he falls to his knees in front of the city of Jerusalem and he cries out in tears, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I longed to bring you back like a hen bringing in her chicks, but you would not have it." If you understand 208 years of sending prophets, trying to win them back, and yet they refused him, you can understand why Jesus was to tears when he was looking at Jerusalem. He loves the country. But all of the kings of Israel were evil. Every last one of them. And in your timeline, you see a couple of them. Of the 19 kings, we have a couple of them written down. We've got Jeroboam, the guy who kind of started it all. You remember Jeroboam, right? Yeah, Jeroboam. Tried to take the nation of Israel away from his father by force, got exiled, had to come back. Yeah, that guy. And then there's Ahab. Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, the Cruella de Vil. I think I got a picture of her. Can you give me a picture of Jezebel? There she is. Totally accurate. There, that's how she dressed back then. But, I mean, talk about a wicked woman. Wow, a wicked woman of the north. That's why the wicked witch of the north, it totally, right there. And wow, we have a couple of those kings listed. And then we have these nine prophets, and four of them are listed in your timeline. You can see them. Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, just a few of them listed there in your timeline. So he is sending these to Israel. They're rejecting them. I want to look at just two of the nine prophets that God sends, nine of his messengers, I'm looking at just two of them, that he sends to Israel to say, come back, come back. I love you guys. Come back. And so the two are Elijah and Hosea. Elijah is awesome. I mean, if you have not read this chapter, do your life a favor. Read this chapter. My goodness, I think one of the coolest stories in the story is the encounter with Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. Absolutely intense. Hollywood is missing out by not making a movie after this event. It's incredible. We've got this one lone prophet, Elijah, there by himself. He's got a servant, but he's not doing much. And then we got 450 prophets of Baal, about as large as most towns in Iowa. Okay, 450 prophets. And the challenge is on, you know, if your God's real, let him set your sacrifice on fire. If my God is real, he'll set my sacrifice on fire. You've got to see it because God comes through with such a tremendous victory. It will blow your mind. If you don't know the story, you just don't know what you're missing. You've got to read chapter 15. Get that story into your life because it's incredible. God answers amazingly, powerfully, by fire. Whew, it's insane. It's insane. But I want to take even a longer moment of time to look at Hosea. One, because who's Hosea? I mean, what's that? Yeah, I think we're unfamiliar with Hosea. He was a prophet under the king Jeroboam II. Not the first one, but the second. Jeroboam II. And he was commanded by God to marry Gomer. And Gomer is a prostitute. God commands Hosea to marry her and to love her. Should probably make a disclaimer, don't try this at home. Okay? God tells him, you know, it's a very strange scenario, but he does. And this, Hosea comes into the scene when Israel is at a brief period of time of prosperity. And so here's the thing, guys. Messages of correction often fall on deaf ears during periods of prosperity. They're almost always heard during periods of depression or recession. When you're aware of your need and you're humbled by your situation, then you're more apt to listen to a message, but messages are rarely heard during times of prosperity. Well, that's, you know, Hosea, you're the man. You've got to somehow communicate this message of their impending doom, of their insanity during a time when they don't feel all that bad. I mean, things seem to be pretty good. I got food on the table, you know, I got a job, you know, got wife and kids. You know, they don't feel the need, yet that's Hosea's time. So God, through the prophet Hosea, demonstrates by both his life and by his words that God deeply loves Israel and wants Israel to turn from idols and come back to him. In the first three chapters, Hosea chapter 1 through chapter 3, Hosea shows a life message to God's people. It contains his personal story. God tells Hosea to marry this prostitute, Gomer, okay? And yet, after their wedding, she continues to live in prostitution. She continues her lifestyle. And she thinks that her lifestyle is supporting her, that her sustenance, the very necessities of life, are being provided for by her chosen trade of prostitution. That's what she thinks, when in reality, Hosea is the one supporting her and financing her all along. And then God tells Hosea, you just got to read the story. It's in the real Bible, not the story Bible. So you got to read it. God tells Hosea to go to her and tell her that he loves her. Yeah. So he goes to her. And he pays the fee to the pimp. he's her husband, you know. That's his wife, and pays the fee. And Hosea's thinking, in comes my next customer. And it's Hosea, her husband. And he tells her, I love you, and I want you to come back with me. That's a picture of God's heart and his covenant relationship with Israel. Wow. Now, this latter half, or section of Hosea, chapter 4 through 14, reports the prophetic message, the words that Hosea is commanded by God to speak to his people. His life is a message to all of Israel, and his words are a message. In fact, if you've got the story Bible there, you can just turn to page 215. I want to read you just a portion, of a short little clip of the message that God was having Hosea communicate to Israel. The bottom of page 215 says this: Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. An interesting phrase. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. When they celebrate their new moon feasts, he will devour their fields. Skip all the way to the end of 217, the top of 217, the end of this message. He says, Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, these are the words you're supposed to take with you. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. You know, we're sitting here and we're thinking, okay, if I was just your run-of-the-mill Israelite and I see this life of Hosea and I'm thinking, wow, has that guy lost his marbles? But then you start hearing this message being communicated. I don't know. If you recognize that this guy really is a prophet of God, you might be inclined, even wooed, compelled to respond. Not so. The Israelites rejected Hosea 2. They rejected the life message. They rejected the message. They rejected him. In fact, of all 9 prophets that God sent to Israel, only one did they listen to. You know who that prophet was? Jonah! Okay, anybody who's read their Bible knows about this guy, Jonah. You know, he got swallowed by the whale? Yeah, guess what? He wasn't even sent to Israel. He was sent to the pagan nation of Nineveh. And when he went to Nineveh, they repented. I mean, God had done like nothing for Nineveh. No promises, no miracles, nothing. And yet here this washed up prophet comes in and they all repent and turn to God. And here you have Israel that God has done everything for, the promises, the miracles, all this history. And yet they, the very ones who had so much given to them by God, don't listen. Isn't that amazing? The only prophet that was listened to was Jonah? Wow. Yeah. Well, It makes you think about our own lives. You know, God has a desire to use you as his messengers. He wants to have you, your life, and your words speak to your world today. God wants to use you. Would you know how to hear God's voice so that you could accurately, purely communicate his message to the world? It's an interesting story that we have of Elijah in page 207. You know, Elijah just got done seeing this tremendous victory where God answered his prayer by fire. He's now on the run because Queen Davila, or whatever, Corilla, she's after him now. Jezebel is after him, wants his head. He's running, hiding in a cave. If you're on page 207, there's an interesting situation where Elijah has to figure out the voice of God. Okay? The Lord said, go out and stand. This is that. I'm at the right spot. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Fire came down from heaven, torched, you know, sacrificed. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And they have a conversation. He was able to perceive that the voice of God was not in these bombastic, exciting, dramatic, crazy things like this wind and this earthquake and the fire, but it was in this gentle voice, gentle whisper, this little quiet movement of air, and he was able to discern that that was the voice of God. And God was able to communicate to Elijah, get him back up on his feet, and get him going for God again. Guys, God speaks today. God wants to speak to you. But you might think, wow, it's going to be these really obscure and crazy circumstances that happen. Maybe so. But we need to be able to discern that still small voice, that gentle whisper. God speaks to you today primarily through his word that we call the Bible. That's primarily how God's going to speak. Secondarily, by his Spirit. That's how God wants to speak. In fact, I want to show you a few verses. Natalie, why don't you skip to the Hebrews verse. Listen to this. In the past, that's what we're talking about here, back in the days of 2 Kings, you know, we got the divided kingdom. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. This is how God is speaking to us today. It's through his Son, and we have a record of what his Son, Jesus, said in the four Gospels. Let's go on to the next section. This is what it says in Hebrews 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Wow, God has given us an incredibly amazing revelation here. And if we're not willing to listen to that, if we're not willing to hear what's in here, well, then we're in a bad situation. We're not able to hear the very voice of God as inscribed in the scriptures. Let's go on. This is later on in Hebrews 2. Later on in Hebrews 2, it talks about how Jesus is going to be our brother. And it says then, he says, and by context, the he is Jesus. Jesus who has spoken, okay, the Jesus who has spoken. And he says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Guys, that's the Psalms. But he says, by context, that Jesus is saying that. Then he says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am. And the children God has given to me, that's Isaiah. He says, it's Jesus saying that. You want to hear the voice of God? You want to hear the voice of Jesus? Psalms and Isaiah are attributed to being the voice of Jesus. Take me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we have this interesting dialogue. Peter's brother of Jesus, and he says this. James. So this is Peter, the guy who has, you know, the big mouth and got himself in trouble a lot. This is what he says. Back. Okay. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother, Paul, also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters, the matters of salvation. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter here is saying that the New Testament Pauline epistles, at the very least, are also the words of God, the voice of God, the very things the other scriptures, including the Psalms and Isaiah, which the writer of Hebrews says is actually Jesus talking. Well, guess what? Jesus is also talking through the Apostle Paul. That's God's voice. And God wants to speak to you through his voice. And you find it in the scriptures. And God wants to talk to you. God wants to speak to you. He has a message for you. How often does God want to talk to you? A lot. Like all the time. Regularly. God wants to talk to you regularly. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says this, like newborn babies. I've got it in there. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Based on some verses in Hebrews, we know that the pure spiritual milk that he's talking about is the Bible, the scriptures. Oh, I forgot to. Golly, guys. I think I'll take this one. Yes. Okay. Oh. All right. Okay. It's for you. It's God. He's got a message for you. God wants to speak to you guys. But will you take the call? Or will you send him to voicemail? God has a message for you in the scriptures. God has a message for you in his spirit. But you know, there's a principle in the Bible called progressive revelation. We see a snapshot of it in the way that God, Jesus, responds to this guy Nathanael. Take me to John chapter 1, verse 50. Look at this verse. John 1. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." This idea of a practical progressive revelation is this. If you are willing to take the call and to read and listen to what God has already spoken, he will entrust even greater riches to you. But if you're not willing to take this call, God is not obligated to speak further. When you will not listen to what he has already said, you want to see greater things? You want to experience the kind of radical stuff that that family from Texas did that traveled 900 miles to visit our church because God told them to? You want in on that gig? Listen to what he's already said. Listen and obey his voice recorded in the scriptures, and God will whisper greater things than these to you. Instead of me closing with prayer, I want everyone to bow their head and you pray. You talk to God. Cry out to God and ask him to give you a heart that's willing to listen. Just willing to listen. To listen and obey, if you can even go that far. If you're just willing. Maybe you need to pray to God that you would be willing to be willing. Because right now you're just not willing. Pray that God would speak to you. That God would listen to you. And that he would lead you into those greater riches.